Well, as you're turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this morning we're going to talk about the issue of reality, of living in reality as Christians. We're going to talk about the importance of understanding how things really are. Importance of living out our lives in the realities that are ours in Jesus Christ. We rightly feel sorry for anyone who has lost touch with reality. Anyone who might be living in an imaginary world of their own creation, a world that doesn't really exist. Whether they are living there because they are choosing to, because they don't want to face certain realities, or because they've experienced some great loss in their ability to perceive reality, whatever the reason, they live lives often in bizarre ways. Paul urges us as Christians to live in reality. Not in an imaginary world that doesn't actually exist, but to live lives according to the way things truly are, according to the way God has revealed things to truly be. Paul calls us here to live in the realities that Christ has provided for us through the gospel. It is possible for us to live in an imaginary world that doesn't really exist. To live our lives as though Christ doesn't really matter. To live as though Christ weren't really going to return. To live as though the gospel doesn't have the power to change us. It's possible to live a delusional life. And Paul is calling us here to live in the light of the way things really are. And to forsake the imaginary world that most people live in. A world where Christ doesn't matter. So join with me as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Lord, show us what this means. What it truly means for us today. We want to live lives in light of the way things really are, not in some delusional imaginary world. We don't want to live lives that are not consistent with your word and with not consistent with you, Lord Jesus. Your coming, your dying, your rising again, and your promise to return again as judge. Lord, wake us up. Show us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we step through this passage together this morning, I want us to see together four anchors that will help ground us to reality. Four anchors that Scripture gives us here, that Paul gives us here, that will help to anchor our lives in reality, to the way things really are. And the first anchor is the warning that Self-deception is a real danger. Self-deception is a real danger. Paul says in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself." He uses a similar phrase two other times in the book of 1 Corinthians and several other times throughout his letters. Let no one deceive himself. Evidently, this is a real possibility for the readers of this letter, for the church at Corinth, for Christians in general, that we can deceive ourselves. We can be deceived, and we can even self-deceive. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our fallen human hearts are deceitful above all things, and they are desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can know our hearts? We can't even know our own hearts fully on our own. And so the possibility for being deceived and for deceiving ourselves, even as Christians, is very real. Our hearts are always speaking to us. Now, I'm using the word heart there to refer to our mission control center, the seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's how the Bible most often uses the term heart. Our hearts are always speaking to us. Our hearts are always telling us how we should interpret the world around us, telling us what we are to value. It's that voice you hear inside. But the voices we hear inside of us can't always be trusted. For sometimes they are deceptive voices. We always have to check the voices of our heart with the truth of God's word. We always have to ask ourselves, is my thinking in line with Scripture on this? Is my response to this in keeping with what the Bible would teach me about that? Is my heart telling me to do something that would clearly not be in alignment with God's word? We can so easily deceive ourselves. We can so easily rationalize our actions and decisions. And apparently that's what was going on at Corinth. There was a party spirit, as you recall. There were factions and divisions among the Corinthian believers. They were lining up behind their favorite teachers who had gained a level of fame among the Christian community, people like Paul, people like Apollos, people like Peter. And they were lining up behind them based upon whether they found their teachings to be convincing, whether they were powerful communicators, whether their style of oratory was in keeping with the fads of the day. And they were deceiving themselves, believing that this kind of thinking, this kind of evaluating of Christ's ministers, of Christ's message preached through Christ's ministers, was wise. When in fact it was foolish. It was a foolish way to approach the teaching of God's word and those who would teach God's word. And they were deceiving themselves. We can so easily deceive ourselves. We can so easily rationalize our actions and our decisions. Think about your own rationalizations. When it comes to sin or selfishness, we say, I deserve it. Well, he or she's not treating me the way I should be treated. So I'm going to treat them this way. Well, no one will know. It'll be my little secret. It's not going to hurt anyone. God wants me to be happy. I know He wants me to be happy, so He'll be okay with me doing this because He values my happiness. It's not that big a deal. After all, everyone else is doing it. I know this isn't right, but at least I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. Oh, I might be doing this, but I'm not doing that. If you've told yourself any of these things, then you've been lying to yourself. deceiving yourself. Living in an imaginary world that doesn't actually exist. An imaginary world where sin doesn't matter, where there's no cost or consequence. An imaginary world where Christ makes no difference. It's not the real world. It's not the way things really are. And we're deceiving ourselves. Paul is concerned that the Corinthian church has largely adopted the pagan values of the culture around them, and they are applying those same values in the church specifically to these Christian speakers, and that is resulting in division among the church, harsh, sharp divisions, and the rejection of God's truth through these teachers that they've rejected based upon their worldly standards. But they couldn't see it. There was division, there was pride, there was boasting going on in the church, and they could not see it. They could not see their guilt in it. They didn't have spiritual eyes to see it on their own because they were self-deceived. It's one of the great dangers of pride, which is behind all self-deception. We can't see pride in ourselves. Pride camouflages itself in our hearts. It lays low, and it keeps us from seeing it as it truly is on our own. And that's why we need others in our life. That's why we need the Bible to speak to us. That's why we need the ministry of the Spirit in the Word of God to apply that to our hearts and to show us those things that we can't see, that we would otherwise miss. This is why we need the regular intake of God's Word, both privately and corporately, as we gather to hear God's Word preached, to have the Holy Spirit confront the lies of our heart, our self-deception. This is why we need to live in a context of community where others know us and we're living life together and they can speak into our lives and show us areas where we may not be seeing things quite accurately, where we may be living in a fairy tale land, an imaginary world that doesn't actually exist. Lovingly confronting one another when we see an area of concern. You want to live in reality, you got to realize, first of all, that your heart is deceitful. And that self-deception is a real danger for every one of us. Secondly, the path to godly wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of the world. Paul continues in verse 18, "If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise." The gospel of Jesus Christ turns everything upside down. It's actually turning everything right side up. But from the world's perspective, it's everything turned upside down. It's because the world and the gospel are in conflict. The world says you deserve it. The gospel says you don't, and you can't deserve it. The world says you can do it on your own. The gospel says you can't do it on your own, and someone else has done it all for you. The world says happiness is found in self-fulfillment, in the pursuit of happiness itself. Jesus says happiness is found in service and self-sacrifice. In God's economy, the way up is down. The first is last, and the last is first. The strong are weak, and the weak are made strong. And so it is with regard to wisdom as well. Wisdom and foolishness are polar opposites in God's economy. What the world calls wisdom, God calls foolishness. And what God calls wisdom, the world mocks as folly. Paul says that if there is anyone among you who thinks they are wise according to the world's standards, they'd better think again. They'd better live according to reality. They'd better become foolish. They'd better realize their need for true wisdom. Wisdom that is from above and not merely earthly human wisdom, divine wisdom. The first step toward gaining true wisdom is really realizing that you stand in need of true wisdom. It's having a teachable spirit. The proud, worldly, wise person doesn't see their need of it. They don't possess a teachable spirit. They don't see their need of God's wisdom, and so they never really seek it out. And they go on in life without it. And they live, therefore, in an imaginary world that doesn't actually exist. An imaginary world where God is not an authority figure. An imaginary world where God is not the creator and the judge. Where God really plays no part of any major decision in their life, or minor decision for that matter. That is how the worldly wise live. So the first step toward gaining heavenly wisdom is to realize that you need it and you begin to seek it out. You have a teachable spirit. But Paul also has in mind here, when he says you've got to become a fool, he means you've got to become foolish in the eyes of the world. You've got to adopt foolish ways from the world's perspective. If you are ever to have wisdom that is from above, the wisdom of God will place us squarely in the crosshairs of the world's ridicule. We must become fools for Christ's sake if we're ever to become wise. Look back with me. This is not an altogether new theme for Paul in this letter. He began the letter this way. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul says, "The word of the cross, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is foolishness to those who are perishing," to the world. It's foolishness to the world. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" These were all things that the Corinthian culture loved and valued and held as supreme. The debaters, the wise people, the scribes. Paul says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. If we would become truly wise with heavenly wisdom, with biblical wisdom, with Christ-centered wisdom, then we must, in the eyes of the world, become fools. Fools who believe all that God has said. Fools who believe that the Bible is indeed God's word, that it is inerrant and infallible, that it is true, and that it is the only guide for our lives and for eternity. If we would be wise, we must become fools in the world's eyes. Fools who believe in heaven and hell, that they are real places and that everyone is going to only one of those two places. If we would be wise, we must become fools in the world's eyes. Fools who believe in creation and in the flood and in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his miracles, his walking on the water, his healing the sick and raising the dead. We must become fools who believe that sinners need a Savior. Fools who believe that good works can't possibly save us. Fools who believe that only faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is able to save us. Fools who actually believe that we aren't free to just do whatever we want, but that our lives must be governed by the Word of God. Our freedom isn't unlimited and unbounded. We must become fools in the world's eyes who believe that our freedom is restricted and it is guided and it is bound and that those boundaries are for our good, for our blessing. But the world looks on and says, foolishness. This is the only path to wisdom. We have to be seen as fools in the eyes of the world. Thirdly, the path to worldly wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of God. The path to godly wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of the world, and the path to worldly wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of God. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. What the world considers wisdom, God calls foolishness. The world, in its thinking, in its system, in its ways of handling things, is opposed to God and his ways. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world. That is the world in its fallenness. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. There's a contrast there between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And you cannot love both. You cannot pursue both. You cannot value and appreciate and grow in both at the same time. For they are opposed to one another. Paul then quotes from Job chapter 5 and Psalm 94. God has so ordered the world that he catches the wise in their craftiness. There is a time for the wisdom, for the worldly wise to get away with their worldly wisdom, but it will always catch up to them. If not in this life, then in the life to come. For the Lord will catch them in their craftiness. The very things that they view to be wisdom upon which they're building their life will be the very things that bring their downfall. And thus, their reasoning is regarded by the Lord as useless. Their reasoning comes to no truly good end. It comes to destruction. Worldly wisdom seems right. It can seem logical. It can seem like common sense. As Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The way that seems right to a man is the way of worldly wisdom, the way without reference to God, the way without reference to his word. And that way can seem very right to a man, but it will end in destruction. God views the wisdom of the world as foolishness, for it fails to take him into consideration, and therefore it fails to be true wisdom that sees God as our creator and judge, true wisdom that understands that any life which fails to consider things from God's perspective perspective is a truly foolish life that will end in destruction. Fourthly, the fourth anchor that helps us to ground our lives in reality and helps to ensure that we're not deceiving ourselves and living in some imaginary world. The only cause for boasting is the gospel, since it has given us all things through union with Christ. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Paul is directly dealing here with the issue of their party spirit, seen in their dividing up over these speakers. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. As Christians, this is not what should shape our identity. The believer's identity in Christ is absolutely crucial to our walk with Christ. That is why Paul always spent so much time, before he got into the practical concerns, he talked about our position in Christ. Before he talked about the way that we would practice our lives, he talked about our position in Christ. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 deal with our position in Christ. Ephesians 4 through 6 deal with our practice in Christ. We should not be boasting in people. Verse 21, so then let no one boast in men. This party spirit, this factionalism, this dividing up over who your favorite speaker is silly, and it is foolishness, and it is bringing destruction to the church. So stop it. Let no one boast in men. Men are not what we should be boasting about. People are not what we should be boasting about. The Corinthians were fond of saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. When in reality, Paul says here that Paul is of them, that Paul belongs to them. They don't belong to Paul, they don't belong to Apollos, but rather Apollos and Paul belong to them. Paul and Apollos have been given to them as gifts of God's graces. Paul and Apollos were given to the church that the church might be built up, might be unified around their common teaching. Though their styles were different, though their personalities were not the same, nevertheless, the message that was centered on Christ and the gospel was that which should unite the church, not divide it. And yet that's what was happening. Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. Do not boast in men, for all things belong to you. Now, this is some heavy truth. This is, if you will stop and think about it and consider what Paul is saying here, this is a radical statement of reality for the Christian. Okay, now, don't get off track and think this is some kind of prosperity gospel teaching. That's not what Paul's going for here. That wasn't Paul's experience either. He's saying this is the reality for the Christian. All things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All things belong to them. And this is because of the gospel. The gospel has caused all things to belong to us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You possess today, this is your reality, you possess all things in Christ. I'm glad no one's yawning. I didn't see a single yawn right then. That's good. Because this should wake us up to the reality that Christ has ushered in for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul has said, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus is technical. It's important. It means that we've been placed in Jesus. We have been united spiritually with Christ. So that's what's His is ours. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What do we boast in? Our favorite teacher? That church we used to go to a long time ago that we've never found a church quite like it before? No, we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things belong to us. Whether it be this teacher or this church or that church or this influence or that influence, all have been given to us by God and are part of His plan for our lives. And we should give thanks for that. We should unite around the common truth that we've learned in those places from those various people. A couple other places in Scripture where we're told of our blessed position in Christ. Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. What will Christ inherit? Everything. Everything. We're fellow heirs with Him. What do we inherit? Along with Him. Everything. This happens so that we also may be glorified with Him. Glorified with Him? Wow. Romans 8:32. God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He's already given us that which is most precious. He's always given us that which is most valuable. How will He not also with Him give us all things? He will. And Ephesians 1:3 tells us He already has. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ is yours today in Christ. So what does Paul mean back here in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says all things belong to you? Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all things belong to you. What does that mean? All things are headed toward the consummation. The return of Christ, when all things will be made right. What Paul calls the summing up of all things in Christ, Ephesians 1:10. The time when everything and everyone will bow before Jesus and confess Him as Lord. And we are part of this great consummation. And while an aspect of it is not yet here, there is also an already aspect. It's as good as done. And the Bible speaks of it that way. In Christ, all our enemies have already been overwhelmingly conquered. In Christ, we've been made partakers in Christ's victory. We've been made already co-heirs with Christ. And we will serve as His co-regents throughout eternity, ruling and reigning alongside Him. This is our position in Christ. This is our identity in Christ. This is our present reality. Now, are you living in light of that reality? Are you living in light of the real position you have in Christ? Or are you living in some fairy tale land that doesn't actually exist? Some made up world where you pretend like Jesus doesn't really matter. The gospel doesn't speak into our lives. If this is true, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, why would we ever want to line up behind a mere man like Paul or Apollos or Cephas? Why would we ever want to boast in mere men when Jesus Christ is our all in all? All things belong to us. All things have been given to us. All things have been ordered for us by the Lord and for our benefit, whether they be Christian teachers, the world around us, whether life, whether death, whether the present, whether the future. All things are overseen by a sovereign God and have been handed over to us and have been given to us for our good. Always for our good. This is our reality. All things, therefore, find their ultimate purpose and meaning in Christ. And as Christ belongs to God, all praise and glory ultimately goes to God Himself. So let us never boast in lesser things. Let us never find in these lesser things reasons for division. Or as Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me because I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and that alone. Is that your mindset today? Is that your reality? Is that the way you're living your life? Is that the way you make your decisions? Is that the way you determine what you're going to value? We need an ever-increasing awareness of the reality Christ has ushered in for us, of the reality He has called us to, an ever-increasing awareness of our own heart's ability to deceive us, distract us, distort the truth. Have an ever-increasing awareness of the reality that is one day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to live in light of these realities. That you would wake us up out of living in an imaginary world that doesn't really exist, that isn't in accord with the truth that you have revealed about yourself. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, and His coming has changed everything. It's changed the way we view the world. It's changed the way the world views us. It's changed the way we view one another. It's changed the way we view the present and the future. Lord, we pray that you continue to make a difference in our lives. That the gospel would continually transform us as we glory in the cross of Christ alone, never in men who are merely your servants, never dividing over lesser things, but uniting around the gospel of Jesus Christ that will resound to the glory of God the Father in all eternity. We thank you, Lord, for such a high and lofty text as this that tells us that all things are ours in Christ. For all belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to God, and therefore we belong to you too. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for your glorious plan of redemption, redeeming a people for your own name, for your own glory. May we center our lives in that truth, we pray in Jesus' name.